turn back with me to that passage in Matthew chapter 21 and just follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today. May we put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Well, what does a normal coronation procession for a monarch look like? On May the 6th last year, we saw the coronation of our current monarch, King Charles III, who was coronated at Westminster Abbey. This was the first coronation in the UK since Queen Elizabeth II was coronated almost 70 years before. In the build-up to it, many asked questions, what should we expect of the day? And this has been years in the planning, even before Queen Elizabeth II's death in September 2022. Plans were formulated. We witnessed a grand procession of the King and Queen consort being transported to and from Westminster Abbey, where the streets were lined with well-wishers, trying to get a glimpse of the new king, cheering him to and from Westminster Abbey both before and after the coronation. He was crowned with a crown fitting for a king, the most beautiful jewels set in a gold crown adorning his head, the sceptre to show his power to reign as king, the oath that he would be the defender of the territories, and that he would be the defender of the faith. They sang God Save the King and then declared him as king. Yet we see in this passage today, this is the beginning of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coronation. But we will see a striking difference between what we saw on the 6th of May last year for King Charles III and what is recorded for our Lord and Saviour that we look at this morning. After preparing this sermon, I hadn't quite seen the link before between the cleansing of the temple as well as Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I've always assumed they were separate events, but they're quite inextricably linked, for Jesus walked to the cross to die for all those that truly believe in him. He will start his procession on the colt of a donkey rather than a horse-drawn carriage fitted in luxury before being crowned with thorns and not of a gold bejeweled crown. He will have his clothes ripped and torn instead of wearing clothing fitting for a king. After hearing Hosanna, Jesus will hear crucify him instead of being sung God Save the King. We have to remember that the king the Jews were expecting, the type of king that had built up in their imaginations and not from reading scripture. They were under Roman occupation and Roman law. They were expecting a warrior king to come and overthrow the establishment and occupation of the Roman rule. But Jesus doesn't come as a warrior king, but as a humble servant. He doesn't come to overthrow the Roman rule and oppression, but directly attacks the Jewish establishment by overthrowing the temple. Back in the Gospel according to Luke, we can see from chapter 9 and verse 51 that he had made it his mission to go to Jerusalem. This wasn't long after the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. Earlier in chapter 9 it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." This is what the prophet Isaiah had predicted in Isaiah 50 and verse 7, where it says, "O Lord God will help me." The Lord God will help me. "Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Nothing and no one was going to stop Jesus going to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that this was his mission, to go to Jerusalem to die a sinner's death and rise again on the third day, so that he could take upon himself the punishment of all those that truly believe in him. He had told his 12 disciples a few times that he would need to suffer, and they didn't grasp what was happening. It's clear that until the Holy Spirit came upon them after Jesus' ascension into heaven, they would not fully understand what was happening and what had happened. Jesus also knew that his entry into Jerusalem would stir up the trouble amongst the religious leaders. It's believed that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem happened on the Monday prior to the events on Good Friday. It's also interesting to note that on Monday before the Passover is when the Jewish people select their spotless lamb to be sacrificed for the Passover meal. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem on the colt on that Monday 2,000 plus years ago, God the Father had selected his spotless lamb to be sacrificed. What we have seen or can read leading up to this event, since Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, you can see his advance if you read back through the chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus has moved from the Gentile area of Galilee in the north, then going down through Capernaum, then to Judea. We are now going to look at his entry into Jerusalem itself, sometimes referred to as the triumphal entry. It's fair to say, and for good reason, why the events of Jesus' death and resurrection overshadow a little of what we look at today. But these events recorded for us are historical moments for the redemptive history of all those who believe in him. We can see in verses 1 to 5 for us this morning. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Well, it's thought that Bethphage was only around 1 mile away from Jerusalem. It's thought that it was in the Mount of Olives, just across from the Kidron Valley. You could quite easily see Jerusalem from there. Jesus then tells two of his disciples to go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. We're not sure which disciples these are. Some commentators have alluded to it being Peter and John. They were the ones who were sent by Jesus to go and make preparations for the Passover, and they feel that these are the Jesus' go-to disciples for occasions like this. But we're not told, and this is just pure speculation. We are told that two disciples were to go to the village where they would find a donkey tied with her colt. They were to untie them and bring them to him. He even gave them instructions if anyone was to ask why they were taking them. The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. We can see how young the colt would have been. Donkeys are considered colts under the age of 4. In this account here for us in Matthew, comparing it to the parallel events in other Gospels, this is the only Gospel that mentions that the mother was tied with the colt. This shows that the colt was young, that it is still needed to be with its mother. If the mother was with them, then it would keep the colt calm, especially with all the large crowds that would be gathered to Jerusalem. But Jesus wasn't stealing these donkeys. We can see the response that Jesus told the two disciples to give the owner. They were to say, the Lord needs them. I don't think there's anything other than the owner of these two animals knowing who Jesus was, that they are likely to be believers in Jesus. The Lord hath need of them. Others have said that the owner would see that it would be the need of God, the Father, for this reason they were going to let them use the donkeys. Either way, the owner would be obedient in responding to the request. One other thing we can note is that Jesus knew exactly where to send the two disciples and told them exactly what to say to the owner. Jesus himself, because of his understanding of Scripture and what had been revealed to him, knew that this was the plan of God the Father, that he would go to Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. God had already worked out this need for the donkeys to be in that place owned by a particular person for this event. We know from Scripture that this was the plan of God. It says in verse 5, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Well, this is actually two Old Testament verses that are together here. Most people know their Bibles would recognize Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, which reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." But he's also quoting Isaiah 62 and verse 11, which reads, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Zion is often referred to as the holy place. But there is also a Mount Zion, just outside of Jerusalem. The daughters of Zion are referring to the people of Jerusalem. So the verses are saying to the people of Jerusalem in Zechariah that your king is coming to you, and that he will be riding on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey. And in Isaiah, that the Saviour is coming to the people of Jerusalem. The Israelites understood these to be prophecies of the Messiah coming, and Jesus was about to fulfill prophecy as he entered into Jerusalem on the colt. Jesus would go on during further events leading to his death and resurrection to fulfill many, many more prophecies from the Old Testament. Yet Jesus knew exactly what was going to greet him in Jerusalem. He knew that he would be met with hostility from the Jewish leadership. He also knew that his entry into the city would be met with many people shouting Hosanna, but not fully understanding who he was. They wanted a king arriving in a chariot, a warrior king who would end the occupation of the Romans. They wanted to be set free from this oppression. This was in an earthly sense and not a spiritual sense. They weren't looking to be set free from their sins, just the oppressive rule of the Romans. Jesus is also replicating an event from the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 1, this was where Adonijah, David's son, had declared himself king of Israel. But David, as we know, had promised Bathsheba that Solomon, her son, would be king in his place. David then had Solomon proclaimed as his heir to the throne, and he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was then anointed. We then see the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem on the colt. In verses 6 to 11 it reads, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." In verses 6 and 7 we can see the disciples had followed Jesus' instructions and gathered the donkey and the colt. They then placed their cloaks upon the donkey and the colt, although the colt was the only one that was ridden by Jesus into Jerusalem. And this is a good translation of this part of the scripture here. As some other translations, it could read that Jesus rode both the donkey and the colt, where it says, "and put them their clothes, and they set them thereon." Some critics have said of the Bible and pointed to this bit of scripture, and they say it's clearly a contradiction. It's quite simply they placed their cloaks on the colt and the donkey, and Jesus sat upon the cloaks that had been put on the colt. Then they set off for Jerusalem. We can then see that there was a large crowd that had gathered on the way to Jerusalem, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. This wasn't uncommon in the Bible to read of this sort of action. In 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, we can read of Jehu becoming king, we read, "Then they hasted and took every man his garments and put it under him in the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king." This showed their submission to the king, and in this case they were submitting to the Messiah as his procession went towards Jerusalem. It then says in verse 8, and others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. There's quite a bit more significance to the palm tree than being laid upon the road. I'm not sure that the people lining the streets would know what their significance was. They would just be lying them down in a bit like a red carpet that is laid for out for royalties nowadays. In Psalm 92 verse 12 we can read, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. It's seen as a plant that would flourish even in the most barren of places, and the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. In Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 5, we can see that it's seen as upright. And in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 we can read, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This shows that they are also a symbol of victory. But as I mentioned, it's likely that the crowd lining the streets on the way to Jerusalem were just cutting down and pulling down the leaves of the palm trees and placing them like a carpet on the floor for the colt to walk across, not knowing the full significance of what they were doing or what was going on. And as we see Jesus now on the way to Jerusalem in verse 9, there is a large crowd or a multitude of people. Here they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Some of the crowd would be the same that had followed Jesus for some time from Galilee, and others had joined nearby in neighbouring villages as Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem. Word has been spread and more people are now joining the ever-growing crowd. They shouted Hosanna, which literally translates to save now. They thought that Jesus had come to save them from the Roman occupation. Save us now was their cry, as Jesus and the procession continued along the path. They hadn't seen the significance that Jesus had come to save them from their sins. This is what could be achieved now. They also shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, and Hosanna in the highest. This was acknowledgement from the people that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had come from the line of David, that Jesus was King David's greater grandson, the one who had been promised back in the Old Testament from the very beginning. He was now arriving into Jerusalem. To add weight to their cries, they shouted, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. While them crying these words, they acknowledged that Jesus was coming with the authority of God himself, that Jesus was the representative, that Jesus had been sent by God. In other words, they are saying that this is the one that God has sent us. This is our Messiah. This is our King. The crowd were being stirred up. The religious leaders would have looked on and maybe asked them questions. What do we do now? The whole city is cheering for Jesus. They are claiming he is the Messiah. Surely if we take him out now, we will have the whole city against us. Well, Matthew concludes his section in verses 10 and 11. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Well, Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem had sent the whole city into a frenzy. Many had come out not knowing what was going on and asking the question, Who is this? They answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. It shows that whilst there were many that were cheering Jesus on, a number did not know who he was, and they added he was a prophet from Galilee. It shows that whilst in the previous verses many had welcomed him as a Messiah, Hosanna to the Son of David, they cried, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But many didn't recognize him fully. They said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. From Nazareth of Galilee. We know that he was much more than just a prophet from Galilee. They did not recognize who he fully was. They didn't see him as the Son of God. In the Gospel according to Luke, we see an interesting exchange between the Pharisees and Jesus. When they urged Jesus to tell his disciples not to use such messianic language, we read in Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, there'd be no point in quietening the disciples, because creation itself is sick and tired of its groaning. It was ready to celebrate the arrival of the Saviour. What we've seen so far this morning is truly a historic moment. They openly claim that Jesus was the Messiah. This then sets up the stage for the events of the coming week. What were the Pharisees to do now? The whole of Jerusalem had just welcomed Jesus into the city. The whole city was in a euphoria. How would the Pharisees rid the world of Jesus without the backlash of the whole of Jerusalem? Well, God orchestrates it himself. Remember how I mentioned these two passages were inextricably linked. The people of Jerusalem had just welcomed their Messiah. They wanted freedom from Roman rule and oppression. They were expecting Jesus to attack and bring down the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. But Jesus does the complete opposite. He attacks the Jewish rule, as we can see in verses 12 to 17 this morning. This then gives them reasons for the Pharisees to turn the people and authority against Jesus. It says, And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Well, Matthew tells us immediately after Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, he entered the temple of God. The original temple in Jerusalem was built by Solomon, King David's son. It was often referred to in those days as Solomon's Temple. The temple was then destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The temple was then rebuilt after Babylonian exile was over, and it was often referred to as Zerubbabel's Temple, after one of those that had rebuilt the temple. Well, Herod the Great then dismantled the temple and rebuilt it around 21 BC, and it's often referred to then as Herod's Temple. However, they are all a sanctuary and dwelling place for God, for his worship and his adoration. This is where the sacrifices took place for forgiveness. This house was built for his praise and prayer. Matthew makes it clear in this gospel that this was the temple of God. Jesus enters through the big gate that led to the courts. There were a number of different courts within its complex itself. We can then see in verses 12 and 13, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. When Jesus entered the courts, he sees this group of people buying and selling there. This group of people there because they had begun the week of the Passover. It was common that through this week, millions of people all over the Roman world would have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the annual feast. Those that came from different parts of the world would have needed to come and exchange their currency for the local currency. Therefore, there would be money changes, and they were needed. In addition to this, there would have been those that wanted to make burnt offerings. This would have been made easier by them than bringing the sacrifice along for the whole journey. Many would have bought sheep, but the poorer Jewish people would have bought doves. It might seem on the surface a good thing that these traders in the courts were set up so they could help them on their pilgrimage to change their currency and also purchase animals for sacrifice. Whilst on the surface, or the way that it may have been started out a good thing, it ended up with exploitation, extortion and daylight robbery. Some reports from the day tell us that for the pilgrim to exchange their currency, they would have to pay around 6% as a rate of exchange. To add further, if they did not have the exact change, they would have to pay a further 6% to sort that little problem out. The cost of purchasing a dove was reported to be 50% higher than it was on the streets outside. Jesus told us in this verse that they have made it a den of thieves. Yet there was a further reason that Jesus was so upset with what was going on in this temple. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer. It says, it is written, my house will be called the house of prayer. As it says in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. This wasn't going on as it should have done. They may well have prayed there at times, but they have set up a money-making business in its place. It's important to remember that the church buildings we have today are not just for preaching God's word. Jesus didn't refer to the temple as the house of preaching, but the house of prayer. We should take note as churches to make sure that we're using the church for prayer also. God's people should come to God's house for worship, for edification, for instruction, and for prayer. That doesn't mean that we cannot pray anywhere else other than the church itself, but we should be making sure that prayer is an integral part of what the churches are here for. So Jesus had walked into the temple. He had seen God's house of prayer was being used for extortion for the money changers and sellers of animals and for sacrifice for huge financial gain and daylight robbery. He became so upset that he took action. In the Gospel, according to John and chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and when he, Jesus, had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. We can see that he drove out the money changers, kicked over the tables they were using, their coins were scattered all over the place. He threw over the seats of those that were selling doves. Chaos ensued, but right in the middle of it, filled with righteous anger, was the Son of God. This tells us that Jesus was not only capable of feeling, but also showing anger. But his anger was a holy anger, because he had just witnessed the abuse of God's temple, God's house, his Father's house. After Jesus had cleansed the temple, we can read in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. We can sometimes overlook a verse like this with all the drama that's going on around. The blind and lame came to him in the temple. Jesus did not drive them away. He had compassion upon them and he healed them. He was performing more miracles. We can then see the strange reaction by the chief priests and the scribes about Jesus. It says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Rather than seeing Jesus for who he was, they became indignant. This means that they became angry or showed some anger in some way. It seems that the children that were playing outside had overheard what many adults had been shouting. As Jesus came into the city on the colt, Hosanna to the Son of David. They also became angry because Jesus had healed the lame and the blind. He was performing more miracles before them. So the chief priests and scribes in their own unrighteous anger come to Jesus. We saw how earlier they had tried to rebuke Jesus for his disciples and the crowds shouting the same thing. Now they are trying to rebuke him for what the children have overheard and are saying. The chief priests and scribes didn't want to hear the disciples, the crowd or the children referring to Jesus in messianic language, claiming him to be the long-awaited Messiah. Yet Jesus responds with scripture. Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Psalm 8 verse 2 says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. It says that God, accepting the praise for himself of children, not only did Jesus not silence those that were praising him as the Messiah rode on the colt, but he also accepted the praise and justified it from Scripture by saying it was right for the children to praise him as God. Matthew then closes this part of Scripture with the words, "And he left them and went out the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." It's likely he spent the night with friends, maybe Mary, Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. But if you read on, you can see that Jesus was back in the temple each day. He would be teaching and reasoning with the Pharisees some more. I want to ask you the question as I close. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've come here today because you felt it right to be here on Palm Sunday. Maybe you're listening to this service online. Maybe you felt something in you that's compelled you to hear God's word this morning. Have you got the right view of Jesus in your mind? Have you seen a different Jesus to the one that the world often makes up? The Jews had thought that Jesus was coming to save them from Roman rule, that he was going to overthrow their oppressive regime. But instead he turned the tables, the Jewish system, by driving out the extortioners and thieves in the temple because they turned it from a house of prayer to a house of thieves. They thought that Jesus would reign in an earthly sense in Jerusalem, but Jesus came not to save them from Roman oppression or rule, not to drive out the Romans, but to save them from their sins. Yet like the Pharisees and other religious leaders at the time, Jesus' actions hit hard. They completely missed what Jesus had come to do. So as we look back over the text this morning, we can see that Jesus made it his mission to go to Jerusalem, and later this week we'll remember the crucifixion and the resurrection. But Jesus willingly and obediently went to Jerusalem, knowing full well what the end result would be. He would suffer excruciating pain, abandonment in nakedness and shame. He would die on the cross, a death reserved for a criminal, to take upon himself the full weight of God the Father's wrath in the place of all those that believe in him. The question this morning is, have you seen this Jesus? Have you seen the Jesus that came to save you from your sins? Have you seen that you need forgiveness just like me? That you can get it if you see Jesus for who he truly is, the Saviour. That he came and died upon the cross to take away our sins. That he died in our place so that we can inherit eternal life. We've seen the coronation procession of Jesus the King this morning. Have you seen the need to give up your life to follow him? As 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Amen. Well, let's sing our closing hymn, appear on screen. It's also in Christian hymns. I believe it's 203. So when the music starts, please do stand.